Mercy and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Teach us to pray, the disciples asked Jesus. The teacher has certainly been teaching us the interaction with the lawyer and the parable of the Good Samaritan 2 weeks ago. Last week, as Mary sits at the feet of Jesus to listen to his teaching. And today, in some ways, the theme continues, although on, yes, a different topic. Jesus' disciples explicitly ask him to teach them to pray. Why? Well, they say, at least in part, because John is teaching his disciples. Are they jealous? I don't know. Or are they just desiring a good thing? I would imagine at least in part. As you and I maybe have this same desire, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, disciples then and disciples today, you and I or others, other brothers and sisters in Christ gathered, may have different motives, different reasons, if we share this desire to learn to pray, to grow in our abilities, so to speak. Unfortunately, sometimes I think we get off the rails in this regard, though. Sometimes people think, and I think there are brothers and sisters in Christ who even teach, that the reason we need to learn to pray better or more effectively is because if we come up with the special formula, if we have or are given the right combination of words, or even sometimes it's dependent upon how much you believe your words and prayers to God. If somehow we have learned from Jesus or one another to get it right, sometimes the thought is then God will do what we ask. To put it a bit more crassly, are we desiring to learn to pray so that we can get God to dispense what we ask for? I hope not. And yet sometimes we may fall into that. Certainly a desire to pray and a desire to learn to pray, to grow in our prayer life, you might say, is a good and valuable desire. Whatever motive we may have, whatever we may bring to the table this morning in this regard, it is a good thing to pray and to learn from Jesus to pray. How do I know this? Because Jesus, here in this instance, actually does what the disciples request. Now, think in Jesus' ministry. How often does Jesus actually do what the disciples ask of him? How often does he answer a question with an actual answer to the question and not change the topic to something else? Lord, teach us to pray. Whatever their motives and reasons may be. And what does Jesus do? He teaches them to pray. He hears them. He hears you and me. He knows this need or desire, and he honors it and answers it. But what Jesus teaches them, although he does give us some valuable words to use, what we call the Lord's Prayer, or Luke's version of it here, and we could get into the whole comparisons of Matthew's version, the differences, the similarities. There could be, and there have been, very good sermons, yes, plural, on the Lord's Prayer. Not our purposes for today. But rather, I want to highlight a thing or two as Jesus not only gives them words, but then continues to teach on this topic of prayer. Because I think while the words are important and helpful, the words of the Lord's Prayer, I think there are some underlying ideas, especially here in Luke's text, that are significant for us. When Jesus teaches us, when he teaches his disciples to pray, it's not as much about the words as it is about teaching them about their relationship to God. He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." It begins, in my opinion, with the very first word that Jesus uses in teaching them to pray. Father. In Matthew's version, our Father. As we then hear from Matthew's version and include in our own prayers, our Father in heaven. Jesus is highlighting for us something that we cannot miss, not just because it happens to be the first word that he uses, but because, as we'll see in the rest of the text for today, this Father idea comes back around. But notice the significance of this. When Jesus is praying to God, his Father, and when he's teaching his disciples to pray to God, he acknowledges, reminds us, and encourages us to use this same language, because God is our loving, caring Father. Jesus is also, God the Father is also other things, but when it comes to communicating to him and praying to him, Jesus doesn't tell us to refer to him as king, boss, master, Wizard of Oz. Wait, I came up with that one. Sorry. Dispenser of good gifts. One who can fix all my problems. Some of these things may be true of God, our Heavenly Father, as well. Yet Jesus' admonition, his encouragement, his teaching begins with, who is this God that you and I are praying to? Our Father. Regardless of your experience with earthly fathers, we know that this Father is one who loves, one who cares, one who knows the various things that you are struggling with and the various things that you need, be it temptations that you deal with, sins that you wrestle with, the sins of others that are still bothering you, harming you, the daily needs of life. As Jesus continues then with, you know, very helpful petitions to our Heavenly Father, and again, we could spend weeks on these things, good weeks on these things. Jesus first takes our eyes off of our earthly life. He takes our eyes off of the things that may even be bringing us to prayer in the first place, and reminds us, first and foremost, who we are speaking to. A God who loves, knows, and cares for you. A Father who desires what is best for you. And in that, then, these first petitions takes our eyes off of what we need and points us to what God is doing, has done, continues to do. It gives us a bit of a focus from the 10,000-foot view of God's name and his kingdom. Again, we could say much more to that, but first with those petitions, then in that light, Jesus returns to petitions about yours and my needs. Legitimate needs, genuine struggles, rightful things that we bring to God, our Heavenly Father, in prayer. But this is one who knows, who does love and care, who does answer, just as an earthly father does, even if we don't necessarily like the answer or don't fully understand the answer or don't see the big picture of things. The earthly relationship can help us, at least to a degree, in getting a sense of the heavenly relationship. That as we ask for things and wonder at times if God hears or if He answers or if He cares, recognizing that we are children, beloved children, yes, sons and daughters of God, our Heavenly Father, we also don't have the same perspective as the Father does, as God does. And yet, Jesus doesn't end His teaching there. His teaching the disciples to pray, again, is not just words. It begins with this emphasis on who God, our Heavenly Father, is, but He has more to say. In the next section of our text, Jesus uses a bit of a parable to make a point for us. And at least in my reading of it at first, if you're like me, it's a bit of a ridiculous parable that Jesus brings up. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." What a ridiculous request, right? Now, I have some pretty good friends here in the congregation, and I'm sure you have good friends, but if I came to you at midnight and said, "I forgot to make sure I had some bread. I need some help." Some of you would graciously and maybe begrudgingly help me, but you'd be a bit irritated, right? Not giving that guy my phone number anymore. Right? I mean, this is the way that I react at first to this parable of Jesus. This request from this friend seems to be ridiculous. And yet, I learned something this week that apparently in Jesus' day, this is not at all a ridiculous request. Hear me out. Hear me out. As there are people who are much wiser and smarter and culturally understanding than I am, I learned that apparently this kind of request would be very, very normal. Instead, what Jesus is highlighting is ridiculous is not the request, but the response. Notice the ESV, our translation, actually does this well. The question mark doesn't come at the end of verse 6, but at the end of verse 7. When Jesus asks, "Which of you has a friend who will go and do this?" His rhetorical question doesn't end there, but it continues. "And the friend will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" Apparently, this is the ridiculous part in Jesus' day. I'll explain by reading a portion from a commentary, just a paragraph or so, to help us process this. The rules of hospitality in the first century required that the entire community assist in entertaining a midnight guest. To entertain a guest at one's home is not only the responsibility of the individual, but of the whole village, even at the unusual hour of midnight. Even if the guest is not hungry, a meal must be set before him. Thus, to find bread for the guest at midnight would involve the community, and it would be common knowledge who had recently baked and would have bread. The rhetorical question that Jesus opens the parable is a ridiculous one. Not the request, but the response. And the first century audience would recognize this. Jesus' hearers would recognize this as such. It would be hard to imagine any member of a village who would refuse the request of someone else in that village who needed to entertain a midnight guest. But even if you were to find someone who was so obdurate, and even if he did offer inane excuses because of his desire not to be shamed by refusing hospitality, he would get up and supply what was needed for someone else's midnight guest. This was an important piece of hospitality in Jesus' day, in Jesus' culture. Now, why is Jesus using this, though, in teaching us about prayer? The commentator goes on with one more sentence. The learner, the disciple of Jesus, would recognize that Jesus is speaking about not just the hospitality of a human, but the hospitality of God, who, no matter what the circumstances, is honorable and generous, supplying what we need. Jesus uses this parable to make a point for you and me. Even though you and I may have our excuses, even though you would be a bit irritated with me if I came knocking on your door at midnight, especially just for a loaf of bread, God is different. Our Heavenly Father is different. And He is so hospitable, so loving, so caring, and so generous that He would not give excuses or hold back, but in the very moment, give what is needed. This is our Heavenly Father. And Jesus then, in the rest of the verses of our text today, goes on to elaborate upon this point. We are praying to someone who is different than you and me and anyone we know, even the best earthly father that we could imagine. Our Heavenly Father, He gives so much more. How much more? Well, above and beyond. Jesus speaks in the final verses. The encouragement to ask, to seek, to knock, because even though you and I deal with our own evil and selfish hearts, a bit of a jab from Jesus, I know, but maybe we need the extra pain. God, our Heavenly Father, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts and the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He has already done this, first and foremost, in giving His Son, Jesus Christ. He has made it clear that He is willing to go above and beyond, give beyond what is deserved, to love and care beyond not only what we deserve, but even what we need in our basic needs. Our Heavenly Father loves you and me so much that He did not withhold, He did not hold back His only Son, Jesus Christ, but gave Him on the cross, gave Him up to death. You and I may come to God first asking for this and that, the things that apply today and tomorrow, and rightfully so. But regardless of whether we think God is giving what we want or need in those instances, we can know with certainty and confidence that He is a giver of amazing gifts. He's given His only Son, Jesus, His very blood shed for you and me, so that not only do we have the daily bread that we need for this life, the things that we need for this body and life, but already we have the things that we need for eternity in and through Jesus. That we have forgiveness for our sins, that we have been saved, redeemed from our sin, from death, from the devil. That you and I have been already given here and now and lasting into eternity, life eternal. What more do we need? Certainly we ask for and rightly desire the other things as well. But notice, dwell on, remember each time that you come to the Lord in prayer what He has already done for you and already given to you. And He didn't even stop with Jesus. Jesus Himself, in the final words here, doesn't speak about the Father giving Himself. It might be kind of strange if He did, but instead points us to even the next gift, you might say. Verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, who for our purposes today has already given His Son Jesus Christ, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? First, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, also poured out upon you and me, so that we can know, so that we can believe, so that we can trust who this one is that we are praying to and come to Him time and time again. Without the Holy Spirit, we would still be lost. We'd be blind to what Jesus has done. We'd be forgetful and rebellious to who our Father is. But the Father is generous, loving, hospitable, and He gives wondrous gifts, including the Holy Spirit. And again, He doesn't stop there. He does care about the things that you and I need in this life as well. The cherry on top, the cup overflowing, however you want to see it or think about it, our Heavenly Father does care about these things as well. He knows your struggles before you ask. He knows my thoughts and desires. He hears, He loves, He cares, and He answers according to a perfect Heavenly Father's will. So when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. When you and I come today and hear Jesus and His teaching, is it so that we've got some better words or formulas to use? No. Because, see, the power of prayer, as some people say, is not in your words or mine. It's in Him who is able. I'm reminded of the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is why we pray. This is why we look to our Heavenly Father, because of the power of Him who is able to do far more abundantly. The power of our loving, caring Heavenly Father, who has given you and me such wonderful, amazing gifts already in His Son and Spirit, and yet loves you and me so much that He desires to continue to pour out blessings and good gifts upon you. He is the one that we look to for all things. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.